Choirs having their seat, you can turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2. I'll read all 12 verses. For those of you that might not have been here last week, we are starting to work through the book of Psalms. And we're just getting our toe in it to feel it a little bit. We kind of cracked the door open last week. We're just going to move to chapter 2 this week. Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heaven laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.' Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, I need help to pray. Not only do I not know how to pray as I ought, like your word says, Father, but I need a special help to pray today and right now. I need your grace. Your people here need your grace. Those who have never been born again here today need your grace. We are as helpless as dust on the face of the earth. O Holy Spirit of God, in the name of Jesus, I ask for help. In my distress, I call upon you. And Lord, you answer us. You hear us. And you set us free. We ask for this in the name of Jesus. Against all oppression, spiritual, physical, emotional, and imaginary. Amen. Why do the nations rage? It's the question the psalmist starts with. But before I get to that, I want you to have two questions in your mind today. Two questions in your mind as we start. Question number one, what is the most frightening thing about God? What is the most frightening thing about God? Question number two, what is the most comforting thing about God? I want these two things mulling in your mind as I preach today. And at the end, the application is just going to be trying to answer these two questions. What is the most frightening thing about God, and what is the most comforting thing about God? Today's text in Psalms 2 doesn't have a title, and it's not given an author here. If it wasn't for Acts chapter 4, where the apostles with one accord in the early church says, David says in Psalms 2, we wouldn't know that it was David. But it was David, according to Acts chapter 4. But we don't know what was happening in David's life. We don't know the context. And truth be told, it becomes apparent as you work your way through this psalm that it doesn't have anything to do about David. There's things said here that cannot be said about David. So let's just ease into it and look at what the psalmist would have us look at this morning when he wrote it. And I want you to notice first the actions of the nations. Psalms chapter 2 and verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? We come to a scene that lays out an idea that the author is asking this question. Why in the world are the nations in such an uproar? Why are they enraging? Why are they plotting something that is vain? These nations and people, this is the whole earth, are scheming together a plan. They're plotting. And this rage and this plot is a verb here. So we need an explanation of what in the world this action that they're taking is about. And so we look at verse 2, and it tells us what this plotting and raging looks like. It's that the kings of the earth have set themselves against the Lord. The nations are in an uproar. And he says the way this looks is that the kings of the earth have set themselves against God. The peoples and the rulers, they're taking counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. So the picture you have here is all of earth coming together, making a plan, taking counsel with one another against Yahweh in heaven and against His anointed one, His Messiah. This psalm is what we would call a messianic psalm. All throughout the Old Testament, there is this thread interwoven from the fall where we see Adam and Eve cursed because of their sin. And yet in the fall, you hear this promise that your seed, woman, will crush the head of this serpent. And there's a promise that there's someone coming in this family that has now fallen in sin, in slavery to sin, that there's a seed coming that will redeem them and destroy the work and the worker, Satan. And from there, the thread interweaves all throughout the Old Testament, and we learn that this Messiah, this anointed one, is Jesus of Nazareth. And this prophetic psalm is looking at Him in all of history and saying that the kings and the rulers are against Him, that they're against the Lord, that all the peoples of the earth and all the leaders and the rulers and the kings are in a plot against the God of heaven. And this is what their plot looks like. Verse 3, let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords from us. Let us, kings, rulers, peoples of the earth, cast their, Yahweh, an anointed one, their cords from us. Cords are ropes tied around slaves. Their bonds are like handcuffs. And all of the earth has come together, says the psalmist, with its rulers and its kings, saying, we are going to make a plan and take counsel against the Lord and against the Messiah to do what? Break free from Him. To tear apart the handcuffs that He has on us. And the bonds. We want to burst them off. We want to free ourselves from their rule. The Lord and the anointed, according to the kings of the earth and all the peoples, have them bound and they don't like it.
So the summary of this first little section, their actions, is that the whole earth sets itself to go to war against the Lord and His anointed in a rage. And the psalmist says back in verse 1, this is a vain thing. Now, when we think of vain, we think of somebody looking at a mirror on the wall saying, isn't that wonderful? Aren't I beautiful? This vain is the other type of vain, spelled the same way, meaning useless. It's vain. It's useless. It says, all of earth with its kings and its counselors, with a war council, is useless against the Lord and His anointed. Why in the world is it useless? So now we see the second thing, the response to their action. So they take an action, and now the Lord responds in verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Here he's described as the one who's above all this. He is in the heavens, and he is described as laughing at them. You see, you get the picture the psalmist describes it. All of earth is getting ready for war to attack the Lord and attack His anointed one. And the Lord looks down from His seat in heaven and chuckles at them. He is above them and He is laughing at them. But not only laughing at them, He is also mocking them. The Lord, now this L-O-R-D is capitalized, it's God, but it's not Yahweh, it's Adonai, meaning the supreme ruler. This is, if I was to call you, if I was to work for you and call you master or lord, I would call you Adonai. But when it's master or lord in heaven, it's with a capital L. And that's this, the Lord, the one who sets in the heaven, He holds them in derision. That derision comes from deride, to mock or to ridicule. So they're planning an attack. They're planning to break free from His sovereign control. And He laughs at them and He mocks them. And then, verse 5, it gets worse. Then, the next thing, He's going to speak to them. So he looks down and He laughs at this scene on earth. And He mocks them. He derides them. He ridicules them. And then He'll speak. And He'll speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury. He speaks and it's terrible toward them. Oh my goodness, what is He going to say? All the kings of the earth, all the peoples of the earth are in council against Him. There is a cosmic battle getting ready to take place. He looks on it and laughs, mocks it, and speaks in an anger. Let's see what He says. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. All the kings of the earth, all the nations, all the peoples coming together in council to break free from Him. And He laughs and mocks and in anger says, I've set a king, my king, on my holy hill. You have your kings, you have your nations, you have your peoples. You take your counsel. I have a king set on my hill. Now try, what is so terrifying about that? What is so furious about that? That doesn't make sense. Well, now in verse 7, the anointed one speaks. And we find out quickly what the big deal is and why this is so wrathful and so furious. The anointed one says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. The anointed one speaks into this situation of the world taking counsel together against the Lord. The Lord laughing, mocking, and in wrath saying, I have a king that I have set on my holy hill. And he stands up, if you just picture him on this hill, saying, I will tell you what has been decreed. This word decree, what's a decree? It's something that settles a matter. A king has given forth a word that settled things. And this decree is twofold. Number one, the Lord, notice the capital is there. So this is Yahweh said to me. That's how we know this is the anointed one speaking. He says, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. So the Lord, in response to their plans, has a decree. And he said, I've set my king on my holy hill. And the king stands and says, I'll tell you what's been settled by the decree of the Lord. I am his son, and I have come forth from him. I've been begotten by him. He told me. And so he decreed it. It's settled. Today, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Do you realize what a decree from the Lord is? Go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He, this is talking about Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by what? By the word of his power. By the decrees of his power. And he has already decided and spoken. And a causing word is what the anointed is saying here. God has decreed that I am his son. And he has begotten me. And secondly, now he says a second thing. He's decreed that I am his son. And he has decreed that I should ask of him. Verse 8, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage. And the ends of the earth, your possession. The Lord speaks a decree to the anointed one and says, you are my son. Now you ask of me, and I will give all these nations to you as an inheritance. Your heritage from me is my creation, humans. All the way to the ends of the earth. Wherever a tribe and tongue and nation can be found, they are yours, son. They are yours from me. I sit in the heavens. I am Creator God above this. And here's the decree against their war councils. Your king, and they belong to you. They're your inheritance. They're your possession. And now we quickly find out how tight these bonds and cords are. That they want broken off, because now he's saying that the earth belongs to the anointed one. But now he tells in verse 9, in this decree, what's going to happen with his inheritance and possession? You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The Lord looks at the kings of the earth, the rulers of the earth, the nations and the peoples, as they're described here, taking their counsel together how to break free from the Lord's bonds and the anointed's cords wrapped around them. And he laughs and he mocks and he says, I have already set my king in Zion. And the king stands and says, I'll tell you what's been decreed. You belong to me. You have been given to me as an inheritance to do what? Beat you with a rod of iron and dash you to pieces like a clay pot. If you could just now in your mind picture a clay pot broken on a concrete floor and shattered into a million pieces, that is what these nations and peoples of the earth will be like in the hands of the anointed one. And we see here the fragility of this group and the power of Christ. And as these kings and peoples plot, as a whole earth, no wonder he says it's a vain thing. It's useless what they're doing. They are planning to break free, and it's already decreed their destruction. No wonder the Lord laughs. No wonder the psalmist says this is vain. Why do the nations rage? Why do they plot this vain thing? Yahweh has spoken a decree. He has a son, the anointed one, and he has decreed their destruction. Now, just in case you're wondering, is this end times that he's talking about? Is this the cosmic battle in the beginning? Widen your mind a little bit. And let your mind try to encompass that the nations and the peoples go from Adam till the end. That this war council against Yahweh and his anointed encompasses the history of mankind. From the time that a sinless and naked man and woman stood at a tree and looked at fruit and said, you know what, let's just break his cords from us and eat it. Let's burst forth from his bonds. This is the heartbeat of fallen humanity against God's sovereign rule over his creation. And you see it throughout the Bible. This first family does it, and then their son in his anger over God's audacity to accept his brother's offering rather than his says, no, I will break free from this bondage and kill him. We'll see who's in control, Lord and anointed. You think Abel is so special? Maybe he's that seed that's going to crush the serpent's head. I will crush his head and break your bonds from me. The Tower of Babel, the Lord says, disperse and spread my image. Mankind says, we will not, we will gather and make a name great for ourselves. Pharaoh wanted to burst forth from the bondage of the Lord. Israel wanted to burst forth from the rule of the Lord. So much as it just give us a king. We don't want you ruling us. Give us a king like the nations have. We don't want to be this people like you have laid out. Give us a king. And they get a king, and what do they say? We don't want this king. Let's have a civil war and make our own. And we're reading that through the Bible, that the history of the Old Testament is God's people back and forth trying to fight against him. And every nation against him. And then in the New Testament, it gets very literal how they are taking counsel against the Lord and his anointed. Matthew 12:14, the Pharisees went out and they conspired against him how to destroy him. When this anointed one comes to the earth, born of a virgin, and grows, and he's sinless, and he speaks the word of God with power, and he loves the people, what do the religious leaders do? They get in a rage and they plot a vain thing. Mark 3:26, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So now you have these religious leaders say, you know what? Let's get some of the Greeks involved in this, and we will destroy this one. This is what the apostles in Acts 2:24 say after they have been told not to preach in the name of this Jesus. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, this is the apostles, this is new born again people type prayer. Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, quote, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? They go straight to this verse when they see the religious leaders and they see Pilate and they see Herod. They see Psalms 2, the earth coming together against the anointed, and it's vain. And the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And then they say in their prayer, for truly in this city there were to gather together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. That encompasses everybody. The Gentiles, the peoples of Israel, and their leaders come together and conspire to murder and mutilate Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord's anointed. And it didn't end there. Throughout history, we see what happens to the living church of God, the body of Jesus Christ. It's been persecution and death and hatred from the womb. All the way up until the present. The nations still plotting, still planning. What does it look like for a nation to plot and plan against the Lord? They don't want to attack him and get what he has. Remember, they want to break free from his bonds and his cords of the anointed. They just want to rule themselves. They just want their freedom from him and their liberty from him. And all these nations are convinced they're sovereign nations. That's the language we use. We're a sovereign nation. We have our lands and our borders that we control. And they all try to control their lands with this type of government and that type of government. And if that doesn't work, we'll invent a new one in 1776. The problems with governments isn't the style of government. It's the people controlling them. You take this Democratic Republic and you put the wrong people in charge of it, and it will be sunk. They're not all created equal. I'll agree with you on that. But the problem with governments is people. Let me give you this thought. This evil communism and what we saw it do in the last century, this evil socialism that we see destroying nations now, put the Lord Jesus Christ in the seat of Stalin. Or in the seat of Chavez in Venezuela. Their countries will be totally different with the same form of government. You put a heart that loves people, and the people won't mind to bring their riches to him. And yet, all around this globe, we plot how we can take care of ourselves. And then, because we have a couple world wars, we think we need to take counsel together, and we create institutions like NATO we've seen in the news. We create institutions like the UN where we can take counsel about how to cure the world's problems. And still yet, with all this counsel, and with all this plotting, Christians are the most persecuted religion on the face of the earth still today. On this ball of 7 billion people, the body of Christ is treated worse than every other group. As the world takes counsel how to break free from the sovereign rule of God. So from the present, we look into the future. And let me just read this text to you. Revelation 19, 1 through 21. This is the end. Getting very close to the end. And this is John's vision. And he says, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it was called Faithful and True. This is Jesus, capital F, capital T. And in righteousness, he judges and he does what? He makes war. And his eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. This is that Messiah. This is that anointed one that the Lord laughed at them and says, I have one. You take your counsel. They tried to kill him. And through the power of the resurrection, Peter says he was declared to be the Son of God. And now we see him coming on a white horse, making war. And he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is what? The Word of God. Think decree. The Word of God, this is one that makes decrees, riding a horse. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And get this, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. This anointed one is coming, and he will destroy these nations with his words. His words are compared to their swords. They're nuclear bombs. He has words. And he will rule them. Does this sound familiar? With a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. And with a loud voice, he called to the birds to fly overhead and come gather for the great supper of God. An angel, when the anointed one comes for war, an angel stands in that flaming ball in the sky and says to all the birds of the earth, come, a meal is almost ready for you. To eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and the riders, the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. Come and eat these kings that take counsel against the anointed one, screams an angel from the sun. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. I don't know when this is in the future. I'm not an end times theologian, but I can tell you it's still a vain thing. It is still useless. They have all of earth and all of heaven, or all of earth and all of hell here come together to fight against the anointed one. And the beast was captured, and with the false prophet who was in the presence had done the signs by which he deceived those, received the mark, and the beast of those who worshipped him. Then they were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. So hell was destroyed in hell. But the rest, think earth now, all their generals, all their nuclear bombs, all whatever bombs are going to be created in the future to conspire in war, to rule people and break free from the bonds of this God that we don't like, were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. That means his words destroyed every single army on earth. And then all the birds were gorged with their flesh. They ate until they couldn't eat no more on the enemies of the Lord and on the enemies of the anointed. This has been decreed. John's vision isn't going to change. There's no president. There's no dictator. There's no Security Council at the UN that's going to change this. The Lord has decreed that Jesus is his son and begotten by him. And he has decreed the destruction of the enemies. who in a useless, illogical thought planned to fight against him. Though all earth and hell fight, it's a sure. So what then? Psalmist, what in the world do we do then? Well, he tells us, verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, hear this. This is a psalmist talking to the earth. Because of these decrees, because of the Lord, because of the anointed one, because of the sure destruction of the enemies of God, now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Be wise and be warned. All you kings, all you rulers, all you presidents, dictators, and everybody else, be wise and be warned. And serve the Lord, verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear. Obey him with fear. Whatever he says, do. If you ever pick a fight with someone and they begin to chuckle and then get mad, do what they tell you to do. They know something you don't know. Serve Yahweh with fear. And then this phrase, rejoice with trembling. This is the psalmist calling out to the enemies of God who's plotting to destroy him. Say, serve him with fear and then rejoice. Get happy with trembling. Like, what is that? What does that look like? Rejoice with trembling. And this might not help anybody but me, but all I could get was a picture. If I was about to go over a waterfall to the mouth of a volcano and die, and somebody grabbed my arm from a helicopter and starts flying me 1,000 feet in the air or something, and I'm dangling, all my hope is on his grip, or else I fall to my death. But my only other option was for him not to grab me, and I go over the edge and into the volcano. I'm so happy I'm not over the edge in the volcano, but I'm thanking him and I'm terrified. Because whatever he decides is what's going to happen in this moment. I can say and do anything I want. All my life is in him. And so I do what he tells me to do. And I rejoice in the power of that grip. And yet I tremble at his power. We shout for joy while realizing the power of the Lord. But not only serve him with fear, not only rejoice in trembling, but go a step further and kiss the Son, verse 12. Kiss him. You're plotting his death. And the psalmist says, stop that. That's useless. Rather, serve him joyfully, fearfully, worship him. And kiss him. Your destruction has been decreed from God. It is sure. And yet the psalmist is saying, come to him. Kiss him. If he's angry with you, you'll perish in the way. If this son is angry, do you realize that all your hope, if you're not born again, is that God is yet patient one more second? And you won't be cast into hell. If his wrath is kindled that quickly, you'll perish in the way. And then lastly, it ends with a promise to the warned. All this is a warning to the enemies plotting against the Lord and his anointed. And he says to them, therefore, kings, serve him with fear, rejoice, go a step further and kiss him, because blessed are all who take refuge in him. You're taking refuge in your war council. You're taking refuge in the ability to break free from him, and yet your blessedness and your happiness is those bonds, are his cords wrapped around you. Blessed are all those who trust in him. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Blessed are the ones that come to the anointed and say, tie me up and do what you want with me. I am yours. Don't let me free. Don't let me go. You control my will. I don't want it anymore. There's where the blessing is. Not breaking free from this God. The blessing is taking refuge in Him. Fleeing to Him. How is this possible that the psalmist looks at this scene with the Lord and His anointed, if you will, on this hill, and all the earth on the, against Him on this hill, and he says to them, go to Him. Go to Him and take refuge in Him. There's a blessing for you. Do you see that? Do you see that he's telling kings plotting the death of Jesus? Picture Pontius Pilate and picture Herod and picture Hitler and Stalin and everybody else. Picture presidents and kings. And picture yourself plotting the death and the freedom of yourself from that anointed. And he says, go to him. How? How do you make that transition? I won't hate him. I won't kill him. I'll love him and kiss him and worship him. Because this wrath and fury has already fallen once. You see, on Calvary, while the earth was taking counsel to kill Jesus, and Pilate and Herod were making a mockery, Jesus stood there with his hands tied, the anointed one, you know, with a sword out of his mouth that destroys everybody with a word, and tells Pilate, you only have the authority that's given to you. You don't take my life. I give it. And he goes to Calvary, and he dies on a cross so that he can scream to the earth, God so loved the kings and the rulers and the peoples taking counsel against him, his enemies, that he sent forth his son, that all who might believe in him would not perish in the way through the wrath of the son, but might have eternal life and blessing through taking refuge in him. And all that fury that you see in Revelation 19, all that anger and the righteous indignation of God towards this wicked planet is poured out on his own son at the cross. And he loves what he hates, and he hates what he loves. And I don't comprehend that, but it's what saved me. I went from being hated by God because of my iniquities that I loved, at the same time being loved by him. And he tells, the psalmist tells, the earth and all its rulers planning the destruction of the Lord and his anointed, there's a way for you to go. And we don't find out centuries later that the way is through the death of the anointed one who laid down his life. The one with all the power and the sword out of his mouth lays down his life for his enemies. But not all come to him, do they? So I'll end with, what is the most frightening thing about God? What is the most comforting thing about God? The word of the Lord. The decrees of God. It is an absolute, terrible and frightening thing to think about the absolute, positively sure destruction of all who will not trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. All the kings of the earth and all their plotting are as sure as gone already. That's terrifying. Jesus is the one who says, I don't condemn you. You're condemned already in John 3. You're condemned already. And yet, what's the most comforting thing about God? His word and his decrees. His word that says, come unto me. His decrees that say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The same thing that terrifies some is what is the salvation of others. It's that God has spoken and it will be done. He will finish what he began. He will make you holy. Do you realize the power coming from the mouth of God? How did he create everything again? How was it that flaming ball ended up in the sky to begin with? Let there be light was spoken out of the mouth of the Lord. How will you be kept from sin and hell and death? Because the Lord has spoken and decreed that you will, if you be found in his anointed one. If you be found in his anointed one. Isaiah 48 says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And God has decreed the sure and complete destruction of all his enemies through his son Jesus, the Messiah and King of Kings. And God has decreed the sure and complete blessed salvation of all who take refuge in his son Jesus, the Messiah and the King of Kings. Let's pray. God in heaven, holy, 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 holy are you. I flee any hope in a good deed I've ever done. I flee any ability to hold on to you. And I plead for your grip to hold me. I pray this as a family of God at fellowship, that we will cling to Jesus and him alone. That we will kiss his feet if he would let us. We will kiss his hands and his hair and his face if he will let us. That's all we'll do, is serve him. And serve him and obey him. And we'll rejoice, even though fearfully, we'll rejoice for the work of the Lamb of God. For he is a lion and he is a lamb. And I'm scared to death of a lion. And I'm so thankful for a lamb. Oh God, for all those in here who have yet to plead for you to save them, please do a work as they even now plot a vain thing to get free of your control and to use their will as they see fit. Do a miracle in their hearts to bring them into joyful submission to your son Jesus. Oh God, you promised you would never leave us nor forsake us, and you promised your word would never return void, and you promised you'd complete the good work you started. You promised you would make us holy. You promised so many things. Please fulfill them now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.